Welcome to the Deal With It podcast, where we deal with one theological topic or issue every episode. Well, it's great to be back. There has been a break, a little bit of a break, and I'm still going to be operating within the capacity of ministry very lightly from here on out until an indefinite time. Some family issues and some things came up, and I was advised, and I also was convinced that it would be good to concentrate on the family, and well, ultimately concentrate on God's word, and increase devotion time and increase family time and things of that nature. And so I haven't released a podcast since episode 16, which is now 2 weeks old, give or take a couple days. I can't remember exactly which day we recorded that. It's Of Man's Free Will. It's a good one. If you want to go back and listen to it, it's on the Deal With It group, and it's also on iTunes, and as well as our website, seeinggodministries.com. But, and you know, we were also supposed to do a debate last week, and that never materialized because I canceled. It was me that ultimately canceled for the very reason I just mentioned. And but the debate is going to happen tomorrow. And in light of that fact, in light of that upcoming debate, I wanted to do another podcast touching on Molinism. This time it's me flying solo. It's I don't have Turrets and Fan on with me, although him and I are going to be speaking relatively soon to talk about tomorrow and how things are going to go and how we're going to operate together, because it's going to be me and Turrets and Fan against Richard Bushy and Zachary Lawson, Molinism versus Calvinism. So, but what I wanted to do is I wanted to go over a recent article by our friend Richard Bushy called What is Reformed Molinism? Okay, there's this notion out there that Molinism is or can be reformed. And that's just not the case. And we're going to review this article. We're going to go through this article step by step. I'm going to try to convey understanding from the article to you guys. And I'm going to try to convey a sufficient review of each section that we stop at or go over or what have you. So we're just going to go through it. I don't know how long it's going to take. It's not too long of a blog post, but in any event, we'll see. We'll try to make the 30 minutes. Hopefully we don't go over too far. But just know that you will see a much more expansive dispensation of information during tomorrow's debate than you will hear in this podcast. But in any event, I can go over this, and then tomorrow's debate will be recorded, and I will post that on the website in the debate section, and then I will also do an after debate. That will be episode 18, where I, and hopefully, maybe, I haven't asked him yet, but hopefully Turrets and Fan and I will get together and record a podcast just discussing the ins and outs of the debate that's going to occur tomorrow. And after that, episode 19 is going to be with Eric Hovind of Creation Today. So more on that later on. That'll be towards the end of this month, actually. So anyways, let's begin this article. What is Reformed Molinism by Richard Bushy? By the way, the website that you can find this on is therefore.godexists.com. And you'll be able to read this blog post along with many other blog posts by Mr. Bushy. Now, I want to start off by saying that as a Christian, we know that we start as our foundation is ultimately found in Scripture alone. I mean, that's God's very word. There is no other foundation to be used for the Christian, anyways. It's God's word that stands alone as the ultimate foundation for the truths that we know about God and for the gospel, ultimately. Now, philosophical theology is great if done within the realm of the lordship of Christ within that context. but it is not to be used as a foundation for the Christian. So I just want to kind of prelude with that. Now, here I'm going to start off by reading the blog post, and I'll give a short review of each section that I so deemed to stop at to give a response. Positions are often defined by the men who defend them. Since Dr. William Lane Craig is the most prominent living defender of Molinism, people often think that he is representing every form of Molinism. However, that is something like thinking that Dr. Michael Brown, an Arminian Pentecostal brother, represents every nuance of Christian belief. All right, first I want to stop here and say, and I just want to note the shift that has occurred here. Previously, you know, there was no effort really to come off as a reformed Molinist. There was just really an effort to come off as a Molinist. And this is a recent shift for many Molinists who are finding that Craig's assertions are unbiblical. They're strictly grounded in philosophical theology and nowhere else. And so in an attempt to remain biblical, the Molinist wants to hold on to libertarian free will, but cling on to the doctrines of grace, which is mainly why they throw in the term reformed before Molinism. And so that's what's going on here, I think, if I'm understanding correctly. You know, Dr. William Lane Craig, you know, diverted from some essential truth within the Christian faith, that is God's sovereignty and election. And, you know, as many of you may recall, Craig actually said, you know, God just has to deal with the cards that he's been dealt. Or he's also said, God has actuated the possible world in which the most people will come to salvation. That's paraphrasing, of course. I would go to his literature to get an exact quotation, but that's a paraphrase that Dr. Craig said. And so many Christians sensed the red flag there, you know. That kind of seems as though God is not sovereign or free to choose whom he will choose unto salvation. And so they recognized that, and rightly so. They stepped away from what Dr. Craig was saying and chose to kind of forge another path there, but still wanted to hold on to Molinism. Okay, so we're just going to keep reading. While Dr. Craig may be our most robust defender of the general conception of Molinism, many Molinists would reject some of the corollaries that Dr. Craig represents. And that's true, as we can see in Mr. Bushy's article here. Mr. Bushy is one of those Molinists who would reject these corollaries of Dr. Craig's representation. There are also men such as Kenneth Keithley, who composed his book, Salvation and Sovereignty, representing what is known as Reformed Molinism. Now, I admittedly have not read Kenneth Keithley's rendering of Reformed Molinism and how he goes about talking about that, so I'm not going to remark on Keithley's book. Yeah, just know that I haven't read that. I am ignorant to anything that he has said. Similarly, Louis Molina himself represented what we would call Reformed Molinism. Okay. That I find hard to believe, because Louis Molina was charged by the Jesuit, by the Jesuits, to come up with a way to counter the Reformation. It was specifically Louis de Molina's job to counter the Reformation, and he was charged to do that. And middle knowledge and Molinism is what he came up with. And that's a response to the Protestant Reformation. Okay, it's a Catholic effort to avoid the essential truths rediscovered in the Protestant Reformation. And so to say that Reformed Molinism, that anything reformed was being advocated by Louis de Molina is just not true, given his mission. Reformed Molinism is a distinct subset of Molinism that does not comport with some of the doctrines that Dr. Craig has represented. Okay, we've seen that above. So what is Reformed Molinism? Well, he goes on to assert that God's sovereignty is the center of Reformed Molinism. So he says God is sovereign over his creation. Molinism, whether Reformed or not, should be introduced with its central thesis statement of the sovereignty of God. A sacrifice to the sovereignty of God is a sacrifice to his character and his essence. Well, yeah, that's true. And that's true and would be great in this article if you were able to remain consistent, Richard. But you're not able to remain consistent and assert such a thing. And we'll see that as we go on. As Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel 4, 34 through 35, finally recognizing the sovereignty of God, his dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Okay, now I want to stop here because I respect Richard for bringing forth this scripture. It's great because not a whole lot of Molinists want to interact with God's word. It's mainly grounded in philosophical theology. However, Mr. Bushy here has referenced scripture, and that's great. I appreciate that. But I would submit to you that what is being said in Daniel 4:34 through 35 is contrary to the very notion of Molinism. And when you say that all the peoples of the earth has regarded nothing, are regarded as nothing, he does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. So God does as he pleases, right? We see in Psalm 135 the same thing. God does as he pleases. So nothing God does is contingent upon some middle knowledge. That, by the way, as we can see in the grounding objection, which we will set forth tomorrow, is not grounded in God. So middle knowledge is not grounded in God, and therefore there can't be anything which says that God remains sovereign by the understanding of Daniel 4, 34 through 35 if this middle knowledge exists. That is to say, no one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. So God remains sovereign over all of creation. And unless you can find a scripture reference that says God, did not decree everything that has occurred at the outset, that he did not decree his to create with the understanding and knowledge of knowing what the free creatures would do. And remember, that's what we say in the realm of God's decree, but God's decree is not the same as God's middle knowledge. God's middle knowledge is not being enacted with respect to God's decree. They're two different things. God's middle knowledge logically comes before God's decree. And so when we say God's decree, God made his decree, gave his decree to create, created, knowing what these creatures, who he created, would do. That's a different thing than middle knowledge. It's distinct in many different ways that we don't have time to get into right now. But what Daniel 4, 34 through 35 is saying is that God does whatever he pleases. Nothing that God does is contingent upon some sort of possible world. Sorry about that. Nothing that God does is contingent upon some possible world that he chooses to actuate based on what his free creatures would do. Okay? And so to use Daniel 4, 34 through 35, you're contradicting yourself. You're contradicting yourself. You're contradicting yourself because you're saying that God is ase, he's independent of his creation. He's wholly other. He's sovereign over his creation and does as he pleases. But then you go on to say that God's decisions, his decree, was contingent upon his middle knowledge, which sought out the possible world where his free creatures would decide to bring God's will to fruition. It's a contradiction. And if I understand it correctly, that's what's happening here. Similarly, he goes on to say, Isaiah said that the nations are like a drop in the bucket. Isaiah 40:15 quotes the verse. Often the Arminian will look at such passages and think that God is sovereign over the major events, but leaves the minor events for us to determine. But the Reformed Molinist regards that as a deficient model. God is sovereign over everything. Okay? He goes on to say, from the movement of a quantum particle to, as Louis de Molina said, the falling of a leaf from a tree. He arranges every seemingly random event in an effort to bring about his ultimate will. What is Reformed Molinism, he says, or he asks? Reformed Molinism begins with this, with the thesis statement of the sovereignty of God. Let's chew on that one for a little bit. Brings up how the Arminian will look at such passages and think that God is sovereign over only major events, but not minor events. He's right to disagree with that. He's right to disagree with that. God has to be in control of everything. And he says, from the movement of a quantum to particle to, as Louis Molina said, the falling of a leaf from a tree. This, again, is displaying an inconsistency. Because if God is choosing to actuate a possible world based on his middle knowledge of what free creatures would do, given any counterfactual or any situation, then he's not sovereign over every quantum particle. He's not sovereign over the falling of a leaf from a tree. He has the option to choose a world in which these things happen. He has the option to actuate a possible world in which these things occur. But it did not happen based on God's sovereign decree. Because ultimately God chose a possible world where his creatures so-called freely decide to, believer or not, decide to bring about God's ultimate will. So his decree is contingent upon his middle knowledge, which is contingent upon the decisions of man. So God is not sovereign in that aspect. We are. Man is sovereign in that aspect. And while rhetoric is being used here, and it's being used cleverly, that's the reductio of this whole thing, is that it reduces down to nothing more than God not being sovereign, per the scriptural definition of God's sovereignty that we can see in places like Isaiah 41, that we can see in places like Psalm 135, and Daniel 4, you know, these biblical moments where sovereignty of God is defined is not consistent with what they're trying to say here. And so you either have libertarian free will being undermined because they want to say that God is completely sovereign and is sovereign over the movement of so much as a quantum particle. But then they also want to say that humans have libertarian free will and act autonomously from God's sovereignty. Because, supposedly, he has actuated a world where they will freely choose to bring about his free will. Or his will, sorry. Not his free will, but his will. And so his decree is ultimately based on the will of man, not his will. Goes on to say, God's anthropology contains libertarian freedom wrought by his middle knowledge. Now let's look at this. The Molinist believes that God is sovereign over his creation and accordingly is sovereign even over the free choices of men. The person who glances at the surface of these doctrines might think they conflict with one another. For how could God be sovereign if man is free? But the introduction of Molinist thought the introduction of Molinist thought could serve as a potential resolution to this problem. Here's where we need to stop and make a correction. It's not the introduction of Molinist thought that needs to serve as the solution to this problem. It's introduction to biblical thought that can solve this problem. We don't need to base these things on Molinist thought. Why are we going to Molinist thought? Okay, let's go on. We maintain that it is possible for God to put his creatures in situations wherein they would freely bring about his ultimate will. Okay, that's what I was talking about earlier. That it is possible for God to put his creatures in situations wherein they would freely bring about his ultimate will. Merely possible, right? This, by the way, undermines God's decree. Accordingly, God knows what his creatures would do given any possible circumstances, and he arranges the world in such a way as to bring about his will using their free choices. So God is ultimately not sovereign because God is forced to bring about his will using their free choices or our free choices. God's not sovereign, and God has in their view, God's not sovereign in the sense that God has decreed to create his creation, knowing what his creation would do, based on the fact, not based on his mental logic, but based on the fact that God created his creation. In their world, that's not how it works. God has decreed to create based on what his middle knowledge has found that we would do. God will put men in situations where they freely choose to do his will. And so here we have God putting men in a situation where they would freely choose to bring about his will. Not could. So it's not really based on our free will. And so this is where they're libertarian. This is where all the inconsistencies are brought out here. Because now, not only we just came out of undermining God's sovereignty. Now we're going into undermining their own assertion of libertarian free will. And so now he's saying that God will put men in situations where they freely choose to do his will. Now keep in mind that it's where men would choose to freely bring about his will, not could freely choose to bring about his will. So the word freely, where they would freely choose to do this, doesn't even need to be there because it's what they would do, not could do. So God has ultimately determined this possible world where they would bring about God's will. And so it's not based on their free will. It's not based on our free will. It's based upon God's middle knowledge, which is actually what God's decree is based on, which actually sees what humans would do in any possible world. So he's actuated the possible world where humanity would act a certain way to bring about God's will. That undermines libertarian free will. We'll get into where else they undermine their own assertion here shortly. This model shines forth in passages such as Genesis 50:20, as Joseph tells his brothers that what they intended for evil, God intended for good. In Genesis 50:20, in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 here, this does nothing to support God putting men in situations where they freely choose to do his will. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, God has decreed his creation because he knew what his creation would do based on the fact that he's the one that created them. That's why he knew, because he created them in such a way to do the things that he had determined to have done. And so when you see something, when you see him here, and you, Richard, you use chapter 50, verse 20 in Genesis to say that this is an instance where it shines forth that God puts men in situations where they freely choose to do his will. That's not why they chose to do his will. The reason God's will came to pass in this situation is because God ordained his will to come to pass in this situation. Not anything based on his middle knowledge or anything, but solely based upon God's decree. And unless you can show me a biblical passage that says, you know, that states that God has middle knowledge, or, you know, somehow that we could somehow deduce that God has this middle knowledge that his decree is actually based on, and that his decree is not actually based upon the sovereign will of God, then by all means, leave that, you know, in the comment section of my Facebook, or you know, something. Write me an email, seeinggod@outlook.com. I would love to see that. And you know, then we'll talk about it. But as it stands right now, there is nothing. You know, this verse is being misattributed. The text that has nothing to do with that. Similarly, God used the Assyrian army to bring his wrath upon Israel in Isaiah 10. And then he punished the Assyrians for the crimes that he predestined them to commit. Right. The Reformed position would say that God allowed the Assyrians to commit the heinous crimes that they committed. And then they were held responsible and punished for that. This does not lend any support to Molinism. This is all based upon God's decree, not based upon his middle knowledge. And I'll just keep re-emphasizing that as we go throughout this thing. Isaiah 45:7 tells us that God brings forth good and evil. Likewise, at the cross of Christ, you know what, let's stop at Isaiah 45:7 and bring that up. Isaiah 45:7 says, and this is God speaking, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. So what support does that lend towards this Reformed Molinism? What support? If anything, it works against it. You know, these Reformed Molinists, you guys could just have dropped Molinism, and you guys could just forget about middle knowledge, because it's held in such a limbo, because it's so inconsistent with Scripture, between Scripture and your own assertions, that it's nullified. Just drop it. Become Reformed. Become a Calvinist, please. Save us all some time. It goes on to say, likewise, at the cross of Christ, as the Romans crucified the Lord of glory, exhibiting the most thorough wickedness and coldness in human history, and yet it was predestined to occur from eternity. Okay, that's, agree with that. In all of these situations, God put humans in situations knowing what they would freely choose to bring about, that they would freely choose to bring about his will, whether what they did was good or evil. Now, okay, this is, all right, so he just made a statement that I agree with. He says, the cross of Christ, as the Romans crucified the Lord of glory, exhibiting the most thorough wickedness and coldness in human history, and yet it was predestined to occur from eternity. Okay, I got that. I agree with that. We're brothers in that. But where he makes diverts from Reformed theology is where he says, in all of these situations, God put humans in situations knowing that they would freely choose to bring about his will, whether what they did was good or evil. And that right there would be based on his middle knowledge. That, ladies and gentlemen, is wrong, because God did not put humans in situations knowing what they would freely choose based on his middle knowledge. He knows what humans would choose because of his decree to create humans in such a way that they would choose those things. Right? This trying to get God off the hook business, which is what Molinism really tries to do, it goes around in circles, and it brings us to this point where it's of inconsistency, It brings us to standing on philosophy and not scripture alone, which, if you want to claim to be reformed, you need to hold to the five solas. Scripture alone, right? Scripture alone, not philosophical. Theology alone, scripture alone. And it doesn't say scripture alone and philosophical theology. I notice on Zach Lawson's page, caplawson.wordpress.com, he's got a picture of the five solas. But doesn't represent the five solas. Represents philosophical theology, and that's his foundation. And as bad as I hate to say it, that's Mr. Bushy's foundation as well. In this article, in this instance. I'm not questioning their Christianity, I'm not questioning their salvation or anything like that. We're brothers, and that I think we hold to the essentials, and it's good that they're not consistent, because if they were, there would be some crazy things that would come of it, and I think the essentials would be compromised. But anyways, let's move on. What is Reformed Molinism? He asks again. Reformed Molinism is the view that God used his knowledge that these people would do something evil, given certain conditions, and that it would ultimately result in a greater good. This knowledge of what we would do in different circumstances is known as middle knowledge, and via this knowledge, God arranges the world in such a way that his creatures will bring about his ultimate will. So his decree is based on the will of man that he could see in his middle knowledge, would come to pass, the will of man, in his middle knowledge. He could see what the will of man would do, what man would do. So therefore, he decreed in such a way that would accommodate for the will of man. And so now what we have is a God that's not sovereign. It's compromised. His sovereignty is compromised. Here we have, now we're going to go on to, and this is, we're past time already, but now we're going to get into something that compromises their position of Reformed Molinism, and it compromises their position because it's another instance in which they've become inconsistent. God's freedom and salvation, he goes on, and this is the part where they strive to remain consistent with Reformed soteriology. Often people will employ Molinist thought. Okay, so often people will employ Molinist thought as to avert some of the implications of Scripture that are chauffeured by God's election. Some men, such as Dr. Craig, will suggest that God has actualized the world in which the highest number of people will be saved, as I mentioned earlier. This led Dr. James White to suggest that Molinism has God engaging in some sort of numbers game wherein it does not matter who is saved so long as a lot of people are. This is not what the Reformed Molinist is saying. The Reformed Molinist is saying that God wants the highest number of people to be saved, for that would stand in contrast with the personal election that we see in the biblical data. Indeed, he's correct. It would stand in contrast. But what I'm showing you is that he's still going to stand in contrast to it either way, and he's also going to stand in contrast to his own position. As Ephesians 1:4 reads, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." We know that this is a description of personal election because in verse 1, Paul specifically says that his letter is addressed to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Similarly, we will appeal to the great seminal texts of the Reformation, such as Romans 9 and John 6, to establish that God elects his people unconditionally, not based on their freedom of will, Romans 9:19, but based on the counsel of God's will, Ephesians 1:11. This is called congruism. Congruism basically assumes that although each man is libertarian free, God could always get each man to make the right choices, which inevitably compromises a libertarian free will way of thinking. And so so earlier we talked about their inconsistency with regard to God's sovereignty. Now we're talking about their inconsistency with regard to their own assertions. And that is, man has libertarian free will, but for some reason, God is still sovereign over salvation. Still, and man is not libertarian with respects to free will. God chooses who he will save, which is indeed the Reformed position. That's great. He's remaining consistent with Romans 8, 29, 30, Romans 9. He's remaining consistent with all of those things. Here, in this instance, where he stops remaining consistent is when he asserts libertarian free will. Because in libertarian free will, man has the freedom to choose otherwise. And then there's no reason to, I mean, this is so inconsistent on so many different levels. I mean, you can see where they will assert libertarian free will that, and try to be, they're trying to be consistent over here on one end with the Reformed position, and then on the other hand, they're trying to be consistent with libertarian free will. They're trying to bring the two together in some sort of a peaceful unity, but it's not happening. There's a divide. This means that God does not employ his middle knowledge. So remember, God does not employ his middle knowledge in salvation. But we can see in Scripture that God ordains the means to bring about his will. And if God ordains means, we know that God ordains means, according to Molinists, because the outworkings and inworkings of everyday events would be determined in God's middle knowledge, would be foreseen in God's middle knowledge. And the actions of man would also be foreseen in God's middle knowledge. But salvation would not be according to God's middle knowledge. It would be according to God's decree. But God has to employ his middle, you know, middle knowledge has to be a factor in salvation if God's decree, as we see, as we have seen earlier, is based on God's middle knowledge. And so we have this conflation of God's decree and God's middle knowledge now butting heads. Because Richard has just written that you know, God does not employ his middle knowledge. But God's middle knowledge had to have had something to do with salvation. So does that mean God's middle knowledge is based on God's decree? Or does that mean God's decree is based on God's middle knowledge? Which one is it? It would be a useless resource in the salvation of his elect, because in every possible circumstance, everybody would freely choose to deny God apart from his irresistible drawing and regeneration. That's right, because man is totally depraved. Right? So a person only has faith when God makes them a new creature. 1 John 5:1. For the unregenerate are not spiritually minded and cannot turn to God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. I appreciate his scripture references again. But as we can see in scripture, as we can see in testimonies, you can ask anybody. God has ordained the specifics of their life in order to bring them to a certain point in which they are saved. In which God actually effectually calls the believer into salvation. And this would be to suggest that there is no series of events leading up to one's salvation, because God has decreed that to happen and God ordains means to occur that his will may come to fruition. It's not saying that. It's saying that there is no series of events, because remember, his middle knowledge is detached from his sovereign election. There's no series of events leading up to somebody's personal salvation. It's just one day, not based on any events that God has used in the person's past life, i.e. a testimony, one day they were just quickened to the gospel and they were made regenerate. Not because God ordained the means to bring that about, because he determined that he would do so before the foundation of the world, but because God's middle knowledge does not determine those who are saved. So after God's decree, God then just goes through and picks people to be saved, not based on any outworkings of their past. Not because he has ordained the means by which that would happen, but because they're just quickened right there, right then and there. The thing we need to understand here is that when you separate God's middle knowledge from God's sovereign decree, where in God's sovereign decree these people would be elected, you detach the events that led up to a person's professing Christ. And so then you would have to say that the events that led up to a person professing Christ, that God would, in a Reformed understanding, have used as a means to draw that person to himself, you would have to say that those events that led to that person professing Christ did not actually lead to that person professing Christ. Because God's middle knowledge is not employed in salvation. Anyway, let's move on. We're way over time. It would be a useless resource in salvation of his elect, possible circumstance. I already read that. Everybody would freely choose to deny God, total depravity, okay? So a person only has faith when God makes them a new creature, and he uses the scripture references that I gave earlier, 1 John 5:1 and 1 Corinthians 2:14. Molinism, then he goes on to say this. Molinism transcends the debate between Calvinism and Arminianism, as if it's in some transcendent category. While it is often used to support Arminian soteriology, it would be inappropriate to associate Arminianism with Molinism, for it is wider than that. If a person is a Molinist, that is sort of like saying that they are a Protestant. Their Molinism does not entail that they are an Arminian or a Calvinist. In fact, I sometimes describe my position concerning soteriology and am called a Calvinist heretic. No matter how much I deny the Calvinist label, Arminians, semi-Pelagians, and Pelagians are keen to continue applying it to me. Similarly, no matter how I deny the Arminian label, Calvinists are keen to continue applying it to me. It is because when one uses certain language or introduces certain concepts, people load everything that they have encountered in the past into what you are saying. No, Mr. Bushy, that's not what's going on here. Your position is in limbo between two different positions. Your position is in limbo between libertarian free will and the sovereignty of God. Libertarian free will on the Arminianism side and the sovereignty of God on the Calvinism side. And it's in limbo. It's a third category that's inconsistent. It's trying to bridge the gap between the Reformation, the Reformed thought, or Reformed position, Calvinism, and Arminianism. And it can't do it consistently. Can't do it. That's what this Reformed Molinism is trying to do, and it can't do it. If I say that I am a Molinist, they will assume that I agree with Dr. Craig about every point. It's not true. But that is a misunderstanding of Molinism. Molinism transcends the debate between Calvinism and Arminianism. What is Reformed Molinism, he asks again? It is Molinism with Reformed soteriology. And as we've seen above, that's completely inconsistent to assert. And I still didn't see where Molinism transcends the debate between Calvinism and Arminianism. I just see where it's in limbo between the two. It has no place. It has no place. How do we know that Molinism is true? It should be noted that Molinism is an exercise in philosophical theology, as we mentioned above. So he admits that. That's great that he admits that. This means that it did not fall down from heaven. It is an interpretation of certain truths that we have drawn from Scripture. It is akin to models of the Incarnation, such as classical Christology or Reformed Christology. These are reflections upon Scripture, but they are not derived strictly from Scripture. This goes to say that the Molinist is not saying that Molinism is certain. We are just saying that it is a possible model. So he's basically saying that he could be wrong about everything in this matter. So he can't know anything that he's saying right now. What is Reformed Molinism? Reformed Molinism makes the humble claim that it is possible for God to possess a libertarian anthropology that he actualized using his middle knowledge. But that is, again, just basing God's decree, God's sovereignty, off of what he saw free creatures would do, given any circumstance. Then he goes on to advertise our debate coming up tomorrow. On Wednesday, 9/9/2015, at 9:30 p.m. Eastern Time, I will be engaging in a debate with Turret and Pan of Alpha and Omega Ministries about whether Molinism is true. He didn't say my name. I guess I'm not good enough. No, I'm just kidding. He's going to be with Zachary Lawson as well. He didn't say Zach's name either. Sorry, Richard. I'm kidding. I'm messing with you. I will present several arguments, he goes on to say, in favor of Molinist thought, and interact with the grounding objection and several other objections. After the debate, I plan to post more arguments for Molinism on this blog. So watch the debate and continue following the blog for more content. Well, given our time constraints and the fact that we went over, I think that we did a decent job in kind of looking at this blog post. Indeed, more could be said and more could be wrought from Scripture as far as some of these assertions are concerned. We see basically in conclusion that they're inconsistent, not only with the sovereignty of God described in Scripture, but they're inconsistent with themselves, saying that there's a libertarian free will, but then at the same time there's a reformed soteriology. And also saying that there's a libertarian free will, yet God's decree is either based on his middle knowledge or his middle knowledge is based on his decree. If his middle knowledge is based on his decree, then it's not libertarian. And if his decree is based on his middle knowledge, then God's not sovereign, because the decision is ultimately left up to what free creatures would do in any given situation. Well, anyways, that's all the time we have. We're at 46 minutes, almost 47 minutes here, and that's a pretty long podcast. So as James White says, we went jumbo this time, I guess. Not as jumbo as he goes sometimes. He goes like an hour, 30 minutes to an hour over sometimes. He's got a lot to talk about. That's good. I just pray that this episode served to edify you in some way, the believer, and I pray that it serves to bring more attention to the folly of this position. Thank you, God bless, and we'll see you on the next episode, which hopefully is the after debate of tomorrow's debate. God bless.